But thank you for speaking for me, and I'm looking forward to what God has laid in your heart. So let's welcome Brother David.
For those of you who have heard my testimony, you know that my dad was a pastor. I grew up a preacher's kid. That may explain a lot. That's funny to those of you who know some preacher's kids, but otherwise. And my dad always said that he would preach at the drop of a hat, and he would be glad to supply the hat and drop it if he needed to. So I don't miss an opportunity when I ask, though thank you for asking me. Thinking yesterday when Keith contacted me and about a story that I actually witnessed on television years ago. We just finished the Winter Olympics. Anybody like the Olympics? Watch the Olympics? Okay, some people, yeah. Well, in the year 2000, the Summer Olympics were held in Sydney, Australia. If you think about Olympic heroes or Olympic champions, a lot of names start coming to mind. In the Summer Olympics, I immediately think of Michael Phelps. And the records he has set and the medals that he's won. There's Usain Bolt. All these different people in the Winter Olympics. We had Shaun White several years back, Apollo Anton Ono. Then we have some that we remember for different reasons, like Tonya Harding. Or, you may remember different Olympians for victories they have and maybe for the defeat. When I think of the Olympics, I think of one person first. And it may be a name you have never, ever heard. His name was Eric Musambani. Anybody ever heard of him? I figured you probably had not. He was from the tiny little country of Equatorial Guinea, which is on the western coast in Central Africa. He was 22 years old. His country did not have an Olympic-sized pool anywhere in the country. An Olympic-sized pool is 50 meters long. He was going to swim in the 100-meter freestyle. That's two lengths of the pool. He began training by himself to try to get to the Olympics. He had 3 hours a week to train, 3 days a week from 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. in a hotel swimming pool that was 13 meters long. 3 days a week. Other opportunities he took, he would go to the ocean and swim. He would swim in rivers. He said there were fishermen who would try to tell him how to correct his technique. He said that's who his trainers were. He said he had no idea what he was doing. But he made it to the Olympics. He was the first swimmer from that country to make it to the Olympics. He walked into this arena with this Olympic-sized pool on a worldwide stage. And he was scared to death. He had never actually gotten in a pool that large and been able to swim that far all at one time. Well, he happened to be training leading up to the day of his event alongside the U.S. team. And so he just kind of watched them and tried to learn something before he had to swim in his qualifying heat. Well, the day came. It was September 19th. 2000. He was in a qualifying heat with two other swimmers. There were three of them. He was in lane five, right in the middle. If you make a false start, jump too soon, you're disqualified. Just before the gun sounded, the other two swimmers jumped early. He was left by himself to swim alone. He's never done this before. And now the whole world is watching, and he's going to swim by himself. If you go back and watch the video, it's easy to find on YouTube. He swims okay the first length of the pool, and he said he was giving everything he could possibly give to make it to the end of that pool. And then he made the turn, and he said, I have messed up. Because he said, literally, I had given everything. He said, I had nothing left. The underwater cameras show the footage, and it looks like me trying to swim, a distance. He's struggling. The announcers are saying, we don't think he's going to make it to the other end of the pool. There was doubt everywhere that he was even going to make it out of the pool. And he said, all of a sudden, he heard the crowd yelling, go, go, go. He said he could hear their voices. And he just dug with every ounce of strength he had. And he touched the end of the pool, and the place went crazy. He finished with a very unimpressive 1 minute, 52 seconds, 52.72 seconds. The current world record is 46.91 seconds. Way more than doubled that record. He was too slow to advance to the next round, but he swam his personal best and set a record for his country. Okay, it was the first time anybody had ever done that, but it was a record. This is what he said. He said, "I realized the whole world was watching, my family, my country, my mother, my sister, all my friends. And I just told myself, I have to keep going." And then he was quoted as saying, "I wasn't worried about the time. I just wanted to finish." Anybody ever felt like that? Anybody ever felt, "I just want to finish. And I'm struggling to get to the next point in my life. Where am I going to go from here? I don't think I can make it anymore." If you have a Bible with you or an app, or we're going to have it on the screen, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 will be a very familiar passage to you. It says, "Therefore," you always know if you see the word "therefore," you look back to see what you're there for. So we're going to look back in a few minutes, but right now we're going to go forward, okay? We'll look back in a minute. "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You know, life is much like that race, and we can see so many similarities, I think, in our life with a race. Jesus, Paul, both often used a race as a picture to teach lessons of what life is about. And there's three parts to a race. You've got to get off to a good start. Then there's the race itself, and then crossing the finish line. I want us to look at that start. First of all, the competitors in that race I talked about got off to a bad start. They didn't even get to finish the race. Now, I'm going to tell you what I might have done and what you might feel like doing in your own life. Everybody else has fallen out, and I am standing vulnerable in front of the world. Maybe I'll just slip into the pool a little early, and this will be over. Maybe I'll just step back and not take another step and not have to face the pain that I might experience in the race. But he said, "No, I came to race. I'm going to race." We've got to get off to a good start. Where do we start? Well, first of all, the race I'm talking about is not just life in general. It doesn't necessarily start at birth. Now, yes, that's a race. Our whole life can be compared that way. But I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's when it begins, when we accept Jesus into our heart as our Lord and our Savior. And I would never assume that every person here has done that. If you haven't, if you don't even know what that means, you got some people right here who will talk to you about that and explain that. It's about receiving the love that he gave on that cross, forgiveness for our sins, and then the journey starts. My race started at 9 years of age in that little church where Terry and I were friends as little kids. I don't know where yours began. But it begins with a relationship with Jesus. It's all about a relationship. It's not about a religious act. It's not about coming to church. had a man argue that point with me one time, and I won't get into that argument, but it was very interesting because he truly believed that the fact that he was coming to church was making him a Christian. I'll tell you this, being here today doesn't make me a Christian, but it sure does enhance my walk with him. And I think once we come to know him, we want to be with fellow believers. We want to fellowship. We want to worship together. But a lot of times we get the cart before the horse. We jump in the pool before the gun sounds. And we try to replace all these things, put those into our lives in place of a relationship with Jesus. You know, I remember that day when I was 9 years old. Actually, it was the night before I had been at a revival at my grandmother's church, and I remember thinking, hearing a song that I've never had a personal relationship with Jesus. I started church 9 months before I was born, wasn't ever allowed to miss a Sunday or a Wednesday or any time in between when we were meeting for something, but I didn't know Jesus personally. And that next morning, I walked down that aisle, and I remember I'd never seen my dad do this. He normally would bend down and talk to children, and he sat down, and he was crying. And I was like, what are you crying about? This is happy. You know, and he said, you don't understand. I understood once my children came to know Christ. Wow. I was so excited. We went to my grandmother's for lunch that day, and I couldn't wait to get out of the car to tell her. I, at 9 years old, was ready to conquer the world, save the world. Then the race began. I jumped in the pool. You know, you're swimming along fine, and then you hit that wall, literally. And you realize Satan doesn't like it when there's a victory, when Jesus has a victory, and the race gets real. We get in the middle of the race. It's not easy. It's a struggle. Eric Musambani said he was not sure he was going to make it. No one around thought he was going to make it. Then the crowd started shouting, go, go, go. That verse, first verse in chapter 12 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have people shouting at us from every direction. We've got to listen to the right people. We've got to listen to the right voices. I have had good voices in my life. Growing up, I had good parents who loved me, who spoke the name of Jesus into my life. Grandparents that did the same. Great ministers, great friends. But sometimes there's going to be people who don't speak much positive into your life, who want to tear you down, who say, you cannot do it. It's impossible. It can't happen. They just turn their backs. Sometimes they'll laugh as you're going under the second or third time. I can remember now about 2.5 years ago when everything in my life kind of turned upside down. I was told by a person that I had loved for a long, long time, well, I guess you know you're going to hell. I was told, how does it feel to know that you will never be able again to stand in front of a congregation and preach God's word? Here I am. But I tell you, I took that seriously for a while. I've told Pastor Keith, I thought ministry for me was over. I started believing those voices that would tell me I can't do it. What are we here for? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 of Hebrews is the great chapter of faith, the hall of faith, if you will. And it's pointed out many who have faith. These are the ones listed. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab the harlot, even, for what she did. Mentioned as great people of faith, men and women of faith who trusted in God in spite of their circumstances. Let me see, where was that verse? Verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, whom through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." He says, it goes on and on, the people of faith that are that great cloud of witnesses, standing as an example for where you are now and the race that you're going to run. They ran the race. They were faithful. But something jumped out at me as I read this yesterday that I had really not paid much attention to before, because I read about all the faithful people, and then I want to jump ahead to verse chapter 12 and see, okay, so now I get to run this race, and I get to follow the example. But the last part of chapter 11, verse 39, "These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." So they ran the race. They fought the good fight. They were faithful. But they didn't get the full benefit, the full reward, because why? Jesus hadn't come yet. And it says that's what we get to share in. We get to share in the fact that Jesus has come and fulfilled that promise to save us and give us eternal life. I want you to know that sometimes Jesus is always there. Jesus is always there for the joy, for the pain, for the difficulty in the race. But I have also learned that sometimes He's silent. Sometimes God is just quiet. And you can see it in Scripture. I've seen it in my life that He just steps back and He's quiet for a little bit. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's usually a time where He's saying, "Hey, look at all I've done for you. Look at all I've taught you. You need to catch up with me a little bit. You need to start doing what you already know. I'm waiting for something new and big and loud voices in the stands to cheer me on." And He's saying, "Look what I've already done for you." And in that race, He says, not only listen to the right voices, but get rid of all the stuff you don't need. You just need me. He says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Throw off anything that hinders. Have you seen what those swimmers swim in? Okay, it's very little, okay? It's so that there's nothing to hold them back. You know, they wear the little caps on their head to cover their hair. I wouldn't have to do that, but you know, to make them move more quickly in a race. You don't see track and field coming out with backpacks on their back, you know, to run. They get rid of everything that might hold them down, all of the sin that entangles. What sin is entangling you? And you know, sometimes it's not the things we think. You know, we think of these outward things that we're doing, and sometimes it's anger or bitterness, doubt. It's anything that keeps us from keeping our eyes on Jesus, from keeping Him first. Anything. Sometimes it's things that are good in our lives. It may be our job. And it may be the job God has called you to do. But you've put it before Him. And then it becomes a hindrance. Even family. Of course God gives us family. But we can have relationships with family. that are not God-honoring. Religion did that one a long time. Anybody else? When I gave my testimony here, I told that literally in the churches I grew up in, we had the little envelopes that we would turn in Sunday school, and they had check marks. You know, are you present? I'm present. Did you bring your Bible? I brought my Bible. Did you read your Bible daily? I did. Did you study your Sunday school lesson? I did. Are you staying for worship? I did. Did I do all those things? No, but I sure checked them. Okay, first of all, none of those things going to save me. Second of all, I'm lying on top of it. So, you know. But how bad is it that we feel like we would have to even lie about doing things that are good just to get a check mark? You know what? I want to study my Bible, but not to get a check mark from man, but to know more about God. So see, that religion can get in the way of our relationship with Christ. Terry asked me yesterday, how long does it usually take you to write a sermon? I said, well, until I'm through. And by that I mean, as I stood back there, I kept pulling out my paper, writing some notes. Because everybody kept saying things that fit right in. Pastor Keith talked about worshiping God with abandon. Part of that abandon is putting everything else down so we can worship. You know what I found? When I do that, when I come, isn't it easy to do that here with this music? Oh, Lord, this morning, just incredible. And it just ushers in the Spirit of God, and we feel it. And it's easy to just put it all down. And you know what I found? The more I do that, the easier it is to not pick it back up when I walk out. Yeah, sometimes I still pick it up. And sometimes I have a bad week. And sometimes I forget. But it's always possible to just drop it and worship Him with abandon. And that glue gets a little looser every time. You know, I want to live. I don't want to just worship in this place on Sunday with abandon. I want to live my life with abandon. Just putting it all aside, just honoring Him. He goes on to say, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. I wrote down a question that you're going to go, well, duh. Why Jesus? Well, duh. We're in church, and of course it's Jesus. Seems like a rhetorical question, but look at that verse, and this is why Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, let me tell you what I don't think of when I think of the word joy. I don't think of hanging on a cross. But it says, for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know? We know physically it was not an easy thing for Jesus to hang on that cross. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, if there's any other way, let's do it another way, God. But if not, I want Your will to be done. Sweat like drops of blood from His head. He was in agony. But He did it with joy. He did it because He loves us. That's why Jesus. Why Jesus? Because He loved us first and completely. He's the author. He started this story. And He's the finisher. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the perfecter. It was joy for Him. Another note I had to write down, amazing love. How can it be that You would die for me? What an amazing love. And He did it with joy because He loves us. That's why we follow Him. He did it so that we don't grow weary. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Let's stop right there. Anybody endured opposition? We have, haven't we? Probably all of us. Everybody faces opposition in one form or another. It happens. But I've yet to be flogged and beaten and hung on a cross. What he endured, how can we say, God, you don't understand? Oh, he understands. So that we could endure. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I tell you what, I love to look at these great men and women of faith, and it encourages me. I love to look to my family, friends who are faithful servants of God, people that I've known through my whole life. I love to look at those people for an example, but nothing compares to looking at who Jesus is and what he did for me to give me the strength to make it to that finish line. He's the one we run for. He's the goal. The finish line. We talked about starting, running the race, and now the finish. You know, a race is only won by crossing the finish line. Eric Musambani just wanted to reach the end. He just wanted to be able to say, I finished the race, and it was worth the struggle. What is our goal? I tell you what a lot of people will say our goal is, a lot of Christians, and in part, yes. Our goal is heaven, right? I mean, ultimately, in the end, we want to be in heaven. But I want to be a little more specific than that. Our goal is to be like Jesus, okay? Ultimately, we get to heaven and spend eternity with him, but the goal is to be like Jesus. Let me tell you why there's a difference in that. If the goal was just heaven, I think what God would do is when we say, come into my life, save me, he'd say, zoop, okay, we go to heaven. But he leaves us here to run the race. And we get a little whiny. Oh, it's so hard. We do. And he says, look what I did for you. Hang in there. There's a prize. And it's Jesus. And more and more and more and more. We become like him. The trials refine us. There are trials I've been through in my life that I would not want to go through again, but I'm so thankful because they brought me where I am. You know, don't you? Wouldn't want to experience it again, but I'm glad I did the first time. Because it makes me appreciate who God is and where he's brought me. He's perfecting me. And see, ultimately we get that perfection in heaven, but it's a process here on earth that I'm struggling with you to make it happen. So Eric Musambani swims this race, and he immediately was swarmed by reporters. Everybody wanted an interview with him at the time to celebrate his victory. And it was a victory. It was his first and last Olympic race. But he went back home and he continued swimming. Eventually set a new record in his country at 57 seconds. Now remember, the world record's 46. He got pretty close. Because of him, that tiny little country that had no Olympic-sized pool now has two. And he became the coach of the national swim team of Equatorial Guinea. There is a reward for being faithful, for enduring. It's not always material, for sure. It's not always with accolades. It's not always with notoriety. But it's becoming more like Jesus. I think another thing that's very important in this story to relate to our lives is that he was in that pool by himself. The crowds were cheering, but it was his race. Your race is your race. And a lot of people are going to want to tell you how to run your race. A lot of people are going to try to direct you to a different course. A lot of people are going to say, that's not the best race. Look at my race. A lot of people are going to tell you not good enough. The world's going to say there's a better way. But Jesus has set a course for you. You know, wide is the way to destruction, but narrow is the gate, the way that he makes for us. And I think he is a personal God who cares about my race personally and yours personally. Oh yeah, as a church, we're moving forward together. But each individual, he cares about you. I put myself in his position, Eric Musambani, and think about how I have a race and a struggle and God's going to see me through, and when the crowd's cheering, I'm going to listen, and when they're booing, I'm going to close my ears and just look to the goal, look to Jesus to finish. But the last thing I want to say is sometimes we need to put ourselves in the stands, because you've got a brother or sister right next to you who needs you to cheer them on. It's not all about getting the cheering for us to make it through. It's about us being the ones to cheer each other on. I read this and selfishly I go, oh, I need those people in my life to say, you can do it, David. And God says, what about somebody next to you who needs to hear David say, you can do it? We got to flip the tables. You cheer for me, and I'm going to promise you I'll cheer for you. I think we have a responsibility on both sides. But fix your eyes on Jesus. You know what I find? When I fix my eyes on Jesus, I'm not so worried about the naysayers and the ones who are laughing at me or mocking me. You know what else I'm not worried about? I'm not worried about your race as far as what God's leading you to do. I'm just ready to cheer you on. I'm not worried about what you posted on Facebook or, you know, all the things that don't matter. I'm just worried about cheering you on when I'm fixed on Jesus. There's an old hymn we used to sing, some of you may know it, that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We worry about a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. Fix your eyes on him. It's going to help your race. It's going to help your brother or sister's race. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that we don't run this race alone. Every other human being on earth may turn their back on us, but you are right there, setting the path. You are the goal. You are the way to the goal. You are our everything. Let us keep our eyes on you. Run the race to honor you will become more like you. And let us cheer one another on to victory. In your name we pray. Amen.